Millions upon millions of Spanish-speaking people will be praising God today, worshipping Him today, and we've just had a little taste of it. You know, I've always thought that when we get to heaven, we will be singing in English. But Spanish sounds so much more romantic. It's a love language, isn't it? So I kind of think that sort of sounds better for worship. What do you reckon? Yeah, so God's going to have to teach us all very, very quickly. Thank you, Daniel and Catherine. It was really, really beautiful, really beautiful. Well, it's good to see you all here today. I'm going to begin by reading from 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 to 30. 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 to 30. In some translations, this account is called the Foolish Oath. It was an oath made by the first king of Israel, Saul, when he was leading his men in what was turning into a successful campaign against the Philistines. The Philistines had had the upper hand for so long, but things had begun to change because of the brave acts of the king's son, Jonathan. But because of a stupid oath his father made, Jonathan nearly lost his life, and his father limited the success of his army. Let us read from verse 24. The Israelite soldiers became very hungry that day. That's because Saul had forced the army to make a promise. He had said, "None of you must eat any food before evening comes. You must not eat until I've paid my enemies back for what they did. If you do, may you be under a curse." So none of the troops ate any food at all. The whole army entered the woods. There was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey dripping out of the honeycomb. No one put any of the honey in his mouth. They were afraid of the curse that would come if they broke their promise. But Jonathan, the king's son, hadn't heard that his father had forced the army to make a promise. Jonathan had a long stick in his hand. He reached out and dipped the end of it into the honey. He put some honey in his mouth. His eyes brightened. It was as if it gave him new life. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father forced the army to make a promise that everyone must obey. He said, 'None of you must eat any food today. If you do, may you be under a curse.' That's why the men are weak and ready to faint." Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for his men. See how my eyes brightened and I livened up after I tasted a little of this honey? Our soldiers took food from their enemies today. Suppose they had eaten some of it. How much better off they would have been. We could have had an even greater victory over the Philistines." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let your precious spirit speak to everyone who hears this word. I hope that people will be hungry for you. And I pray that this word will indeed refresh them, restore them, revive them, rejuvenate your church this day. I pray. Amen. I have noticed, particularly whenever I'm in a state of hunger or fasting, that scripture, the Bible, often uses food metaphors to describe its value. Scripture often uses food metaphors to describe its value. For example, Peter, in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, urges us to adopt the attitude and appetite of hungry newborn babies who crave pure spiritual milk. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Job treasured the words of God more than his daily bread. Ezekiel ate God's words to satisfy his hunger, testifying, "So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey." And Jeremiah proclaimed in excitement and satisfaction, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight." I conclude that reading the Bible can make me very hungry because I'm regularly picturing food when I read it. I was relaying this amazing discovery to Pastor Vicky this week, and she told me that when she's fasting, she enjoys reading cookbooks. Yes, you heard right, cookbooks. I said, "What? How can you possibly read a cookbook when you're hungry from fasting?" She said, "I don't know. I just kind of like to imagine what the cakes would taste like when all the ingredients come together." She said it just like that on my lounge. As she was blissfully telling me this, I was looking at her with a screwed up face, thinking, that sounds like sheer torture to me. Anyway, there's food all the way through the Bible. Interestingly, it was food that God asked Adam and Eve to show a little self-control over when he said, "You may eat freely the fruit of any tree." That one, 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 but that one. It was food that presented the devil an opportunity to tell a lie which Adam and Eve chose to believe. God applies food metaphors throughout the Bible because food is essential to us all. Amen? Food is essential to us all. He knows that we know it is an absolute necessity to life. And he draws the parallel of us needing him in exactly the same way as us needing food. One of my favourite scriptures, and I have a lot of favourite scriptures. You may have discovered that if you've been listening to me over a couple of years. One of my favourite scriptures just so happens to be about food. Yes, it does. Really good food. Good to the eye, good to the taste buds, good for health and longevity, but zero calories. Yay! All the girls go, yay! Good for the eye, good to the taste buds, good for health and longevity, but zero calories. We need to look at this scripture to become acquainted with this superfood. The scripture I'm talking about is found in Psalm 34, verses 7 to 10. Psalm 34, verses 7 to 10. Some of you elders have sung this scripture. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Wow. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean to taste and see when we're talking about God? After all, the Bible tells us that he is the invisible God. And you certainly can't eat what you can't see, can you? Let's look at the word taste first. The Hebrew word used here is ta'am, and it means to taste, perceive, eat. To taste, perceive, eat. You'll notice that these are active words. They're doing words. To taste, perceive, and eat. We are meant to fully experience the goodness of the Lord by being active in that experience. You can know all about any person, but that doesn't mean you know them. Even the demons know about God, but they don't know him. You may have friends that know a few facts about God, but they don't know him like you should know him as a Christian. You can know all about honey and understand facts about it by studying it under a microscope and discussing it with the experts. But you only really know honey when you grab a spoon to scoop the golden goo up, shove it in your mouth, and taste it. Honey must be experienced in order to know just how good it is. What do you reckon? Do you agree with me? I put honey on my porridge every morning, and sometimes I scoop a little of it as it dribbles down the spout onto my small finger, and then I quickly lick my finger. That tiny taste of honey is delightful, and it cuts across any other taste in my mouth first thing in the morning after a 12 to 14 hour fast. It's a delicious experience. Sometimes I just stop in the kitchen and go, oh, yummy. I do. I go, oh, yum. That's so good. People, we need to stop and experience by tasting God's goodness. It's something we must actively do, because it's not enough just to know about him. It's not enough. We need to experience him. We need to experience him in our lives by talking to him. That's a good start. By being grateful that he's there. By actively listening to him as we read the word. By including him in all we do and think. By depending on him instead of ourselves. By being joyful in his company. That's a good one, isn't it? Let's be joyful in his company. By believing we are his and we're one with him, and he's got our future in his hands. By not fearing anything other than God. I'm going to say that again. By not fearing anything other than God. By allowing him to move through us as we reach out to the world on his behalf in love. The more quality time spent with him, the more we experience him. The more we taste his goodness. For those who truly know his salvation, he always tastes good. For those who truly know his salvation, he always tastes good. That's one of the reasons why Christians should always be joyful, because his goodness is our eternal experience starting now. Now let's take a look at the word see. Oh, taste and see. The Hebrew word used here is raha. There are many meanings for this word too, including perceive, have vision, look at, observe, look upon, gaze at, to cause to look intently at, and to look at each other to face. To look at each other to face. People, we can't see that he is good unless we're looking at him. We can't see that he is good unless we're looking at him, not at ourselves, not at the unsettling world around us, not at our problems, not at our worldly possessions, but at him. And it's not just a quick glance every now and then, every Sunday morning. It's a gaze. It's a stare even. We're to fix our eyes on him. How does that song go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love the intimacy of the last definition in the list I read, which says to look at each other. Because God's looking at you. To look at each other to face. You know, when you've got a little child and you're trying to tell them something, but they're not looking at you, you know what? You know they're not listening. Look at me. Give me your eyes. Look, 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 look. God's the same with us. If you're looking at the world, if you're looking at your possessions, he knows you are not looking at him and you're not listening. The Lord desires a close and intimate relationship with us. It is a doing relationship. We must see him at work in us. We must see him through every situation we face. We must see him as we read his word. His desire is for us to taste and see that he is good, to experience him fully and intimately. And that takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. Don't rush God and demand he does things your way. Walk in step with him. He is the center of the universe, not you. Spend time actively getting to know Jesus. And the outcome? Well, let's go back to the original story, original account I read at the beginning of the sermon in 1 Samuel 14. King Saul stupidly commanded the men of Israel to refrain from eating until he avenged himself of his enemies, a rather selfish oath. Those poor men were expected to fight hand-to-hand combat, wielding clubs and any other improvised weapon they could get their hands on. Swords were scarce for Saul's army. The Philistines had swords, but they didn't. Saul's army didn't have swords. Only Jonathan and Saul had the swords. So by comparison, their weapons were unsophisticated and they needed a lot of muscle power for their rudimentary weapons to be effective. Can you imagine a club, a great big, you got to pick it up and you got to swing it really hard, whereas a sword, you just go ding and they're dead. Not that I know that much about fighting and sword fighting. Furthermore, Saul's men were expected to chase after their enemies or run from them if they were outnumbered. It was extremely physically demanding for them to fight the Philistines. It was back then. You know, there wasn't any guns. Bang, they're dead. That's okay. No, it was all physical stuff. The men needed food to fight. But because of the foolish oath of Saul, they were prevented from replenishing themselves. Even though the food was there, they couldn't even have a little taste. None of the men tasted the food out of fear of the curse. But King Saul's son, Jonathan, did not hear his father's declaration. I reckon he was really glad about that. That was probably when Jonathan and his armor bearers snuck off and attacked a Philistine outpost privately. You can read for it yourself in the same chapter. I think that's when Saul probably made that oath and Jonathan wasn't around. He was busy fighting the Philistines. Jonathan didn't know about the silly oath. So when he entered the forest and saw the honey dripping from the trees onto the ground, he poked his staff into it and ate some. After tasting the honey, his eyes brightened. The honey refreshed him. It renewed his strength. If a taste of honey can revive and strengthen a person, how much more can a taste of the Lord refresh and revive you? We're all soldiers of the cross, and the fighting gets pretty difficult out there sometimes, doesn't it? You need a taste of the Lord all through the day. When we truly encounter him, we are revived and strengthened, ready to face the challenges of life with God instead of on our own. That's why we have prayer meetings, by the way. We feel revived after we pray, don't we, Pastor Vicky? That's one way of tasting God, is getting together and praying together, because it just makes you feel great. We're revived. We're tasting God. But you may ask, how do I know that God is good? We've got that up there. Can I have that question up there? How do I know God is good? How do I know he could be trusted with my fragile heart? Well, the Bible tells us God is good because Jesus, who never, ever, ever lied, he was the perfect man because he was God, said, no one is good except God alone. That's how we know God is good, because Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. God is good, I can assure you all here today. Furthermore, if we have a relationship with God, he works for our good. That's the next one. If we have a relationship with this good God, he works for our good. Have a look at this scripture. Romans 8, verses 26 to 29. This is just so precious. Please stay with me as I read it. In the same way, the Spirit, God, helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. When it all gets too much for you and you don't know what to pray, guess who's praying for you? The Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The Holy Spirit prays for you. He groans for you, and some of us make him groan more than others. He groans for you. And then it says, and this is beautiful, and we know that in some things God works. Is that correct? Some? No. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, that's one of my favorite scriptures too. That's another favorite. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even stuff that's happening in your life that you think, oh my goodness, this is just terrible, God can work around it all the time for your goodness. You just trust him. We have nothing to fear if you trust him. Nothing to fear other than God himself, and that's a healthy fear. There's no doubt about it. We will experience hard things in life. Trials and tragedies and things that feel so unfair will bombard us when we least expect it. We will be tempted to take matters into our own hands. We may even be tempted, like Job's wife instructed, to curse God and die. But Job didn't curse God and die. He remained faithful by trusting God. And we can do the same. When trials and temptations come, we can choose to taste and see that the Lord is good. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, look him in the face, and experience his goodness and love. You know, when I was listening to that beautiful song that these beautiful Christians were singing, Daniel and Catherine, I was feeling God's love. We can experience his goodness and his love. We can wait on the Lord to intervene in our circumstances and experience him by spending time with him in prayer and by reading his beautiful word, the Bible. We can remember all the times he has provided for us in the past. Who has known that God has provided for them in the past? And all the times, all the ways he's been good to us throughout our lives. I've got nearly 59 years of God's goodness towards myself. He was good to me as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, and now as a young woman. He's been good to me in every season there is, even seasons of hurt. He was good to me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to taste. You have to look. You have to see. God will not do that for you, people. You must do that yourself. You must taste. You must look at him. And you will experience his goodness. Before we have communion, I just want to sing a lovely little song, and I'm hoping you're going to join in with me. We used to sing this years and years and years and years ago. You'll pick it up quickly. And it goes a little like this. Have you got that? Those words thing? Like honey in the rock, like honey in the rock. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. When the Israelites first went into the land of Canaan, it was said that the land of Canaan was flowing with milk and honey. The forests had beehives everywhere to the point where honey, as in that story, would drip to the ground of the forest. You could find honey in caves. You could find honey in fields. You could find honey in the crevices of rocks. And apparently honey that was found in rocky regions was incredibly tasty honey. Well, Jesus is the best honey you could ever taste. Let's sing this song one more time. And as we do, I would like those who are going to distribute the communion emblems to do so. And when you receive the communion emblems, please hold them in your hand because we're going to taste the emblems together. Let's try and sing this again. Like honey in the rock, like honey in the rock. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Please stand. Let's continue to give out the communion. I read a beautiful prayer the other day, and this prayer is by Stephen Altrog, and I thought, I've just got to read it today while the emblems are being distributed. because this is a beautiful prayer. And I want to pray this prayer on behalf of you. And as I pray it today, I hope this is indeed your prayer after hearing this word. Could I have one of those two this way, please, Kevin? Oh, thanks. Thanks, Vicky. This is a beautiful prayer. It's called a prayer to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have a listen to these beautiful words. Father, I have tasted and seen that you are good. If I tasted the finest delicacies this world can offer, none can compare to you. Your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You give more joy and deeper joy than anything else in this world. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. One moment with you is better than 1,000 lifetimes anywhere else. Please give me more taste of your presence, more glimpses of your glory. Expand my heart to love you more, and then take me deeper into the vast ocean of your love. For your love is better than life itself. I want to seek you above all else, knowing that if I seek you, I won't lack any good thing. You are not a stingy God who is hesitant to bless his creatures. You are an abundantly generous God. Like a constantly flowing spring, you bubble over with goodness and generosity. If you clothe the lilies in splendor and feed the ravens, you will certainly provide me with everything that I need. If something is good for me, you will give it to me. If it is not good, you will withhold it. I know that I can trust you to give me exactly what I need for every situation. Ultimately, I don't know what I most need, but you do. I don't trust in my own ability to meet my needs. I trust you to meet all of my needs. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Isn't it lovely how Jesus told us to remember him as a corporate body by tasting, by seeing and tasting bread and this cup of juice. Today we're going to taste of Jesus. We're going to taste of him as we take this bread and this cup and remember what he has done for us. Mark, would you please pray over communion?